You would turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Certainly thankful for Brother David's testimony this morning, and thankful for the reminder how important it is, not only that we come to the house of God to worship, that ought to be our chief purpose, but we also come that we might be strengthened by those who are of like faith, that we might bind together around the gospel of Jesus Christ with care in mind for one another, with the goal to encourage one another, to exhort one another, and from time to time to even rebuke one another, so that our walk hopefully will be that which mirrors the Lord Jesus and how He walked in this world. And it is vital that not only do we bring our children to the house of God and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it's important that we show them by our example and our action how important this place is to us. If we want them to love it, we must also love it. If we want them to love the Lord, we must also love the Lord. If we go home and badmouth the minister or another member, or began to belittle the service that day, all we've done is bring down the house of God in our children's estimation, and then don't be surprised in years to come when they're free that they don't come to this place of their own accord, but instead go to the world. It's important that we elevate this place and the Lord that we serve in what we say, but also in what we do, so that hopefully they shall see that we love this above everything else. The Lord Jesus Christ made it clear that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that doesn't mean that by doing that we neglect our family and neglect duties here in this world. It just means that no matter what we're doing, the Lord Jesus Christ is the central focus. The house of God is our chief desire, and our service to the Lord is our chief aim. This morning, the Lord will bless us. I'm going to try to cover as much as we can in this chapter. I realize there's just so much that the Apostle Paul addresses here, and I'm not so foolish to think we can cover it in one message, but I am foolish enough to try. Paul starts, if you remember in the first chapter, he makes it clear that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of the cross to them that perish, is foolishness. And so Paul is basically saying the church of Jesus Christ needs this message at all times. We preach Christ crucified. That must be the motto of the New Testament church. If we ever lose that as our motto, as our mission statement, if you will, you know, in this world, even churches try to have a mission statement placed on their website in different places. Most businesses have them. And they'll go through all kinds of lists of their mission or vision statement. And that's all well and good, because the Bible is clear: where there's no vision, the people perish. But here's the clearest vision we must always have. We preach Christ crucified, because in that we remember what we were, but who we belong to, and what He's done for us, and thus where He's taking us. And that's vital. That is the vital message of the New Testament, that we were sinners. That's true. We know that we'll all sin and come short of the glory of God. But before time began, God in heaven chose those at whom He loved and placed them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus willingly left heaven, came to this earth, took upon Him the form of man, and was willing to go to the cross, even the death of the cross, so that you and I may no longer be in bondage to death, no fear of death, because we know that Jesus has conquered it, and because He's conquered it, He's conquered us in us as well. And we're going to overcome, really, our greatest enemy. What is our really greatest fear? When I got a call from Lydia the other day that they had been in an accident, and I pulled on the scene and I couldn't find them, you know, one of my greatest fears immediately, what if something's happened that one of them's passed away? That's just where my mind went. It's my greatest fear. As a parent, to lose a child, I can't even, that moment it flashed in my mind. And the grief I felt, even not knowing that it's happening, thanks be to God it didn't, the fear I felt in a moment was overwhelming. Now, I realize the Bible says God's not given us the spirit of fear, but in that moment, I wasn't looking to the Lord. In that moment, I just heard the news, and the natural reaction was that I was afraid. And it's just the way we are. Fear of death is constant for us. We realize and know that we're going to pass through death. It's not going to hold us. I know all that. But yet, there's still something about it that's why it's the last enemy. It's still an enemy. Go into battle, and I don't care how strong your forces are, there's still some fear of the enemy. Ask Brother Julian, going against the North Koreans, I'm sure there was some fear of the enemy and what they were capable of doing. That's how it is. We face an enemy. It's the devil, and it's death, and sometimes it's fearful. So Paul says the central message of the New Testament church must be that we preach Christ crucified. That's the church's motto. So now Paul in chapter 2 says, when I came to you, this is how I came. I came with the motto of the church. What I told you as a church to uphold, I upheld in my ministry to you. I didn't tell you that you need to lay aside man's wisdom and embrace the truth of the gospel, and then when I came to you, I used man's wisdom. No, Paul says, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Now, Paul is talking about two things that the Greeks really held dear. And if you remember, this is a Roman province, that's true, but Corinth was a city in Greece. And the Grecian mindset, even though they had been conquered by Rome, was still prevalent through many of their communities, especially in Corinth and also over at Athens, where there were two things that they held dear: the wisdom of men and great oratory. They loved a person who had wisdom of this world and could say it in such a way that it built up their emotions. You know, it just sounded good, and so they liked that. So Paul says, when I came to you, though, I didn't use excellency of speech. I wasn't concerned with my oratory skills, in other words. I just preached the gospel. And you'll find that Paul even says in the second epistle to the church at Corinth, he says, y'all say about this about me, that my bodily presence is contemptible and my speech is rude. His letters are weighty and powerful. You know, when he writes you a letter, it's something to respect. But when he's right there in your presence, you know, he's probably short, maybe bent over a little bit, not much to look at, and his speech is rude. In other words, he is not elegant in the way that he talks. That's what the Corinthians said about Paul. And Paul said, that's okay, because I didn't come to you with the desire that you were impressed with my excellency of speech. I was desirous that you would understand the message which I was talking. Again, he says, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I wasn't using man's tricks or man's thinking to try to persuade you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I came with simplicity, declaring the testimony of God. What's the testimony of God? It's simply the gospel message. Now, Paul is one who was a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what a witness does? They give testimony. Let's say you were to witness a crime and be called before a court. You're called up to the witness stand, ask if you're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And what are you going to do? You're going to give testimony of what you saw. The Apostle Paul, as a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, was given the responsibility to testify of God. And the testimony of God is simply this: testimony of God's grace, of His mercy, of His love, testifying that
that God loved his people before the world began, and because he loved them with an everlasting love, he would draw them to himself by the death of Christ on the cross, and even more than the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ at the third day. And Jesus, of course, went back to heaven telling his disciples that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the testimony that Paul had the glorious opportunity and privilege to witness to those that he was speaking to. He said, and when I did this, I didn't try to use great oratory or to trick you with the wisdom and thinking of men. I just declared plainly that Jesus died for you because he loved you, and if he loved you, you'll be with him at the last day. That's the simple message of the gospel, and the church needs to have that as its motto, and the ministry needs to continually elevate that in the mind of God's people. Paul notices, he says in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Remember, he said in the first chapter, we preach Christ crucified. What's he saying here? He said, I'm doing what I said to do in chapter 1. When I came to you, I determined not to know the philosophies of this world. I didn't care to go and learn how to be a great orator. I wasn't concerned with all the philosophers and their wisdom. I didn't go to get educated by them. I had been educated by Christ himself. Remember what he says in Galatians when he talks about how God, who separated him from his mother's womb and called him by his grace. Notice what he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to do what? To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He said, I didn't go to Jerusalem where the apostles were. In fact, he said, I went to Arabia. I went to the desert for 3 years. Why? Much like Moses spent 40 years in the desert in the Old Testament to be educated by God himself. You know, the problem with ministry today is not because we have a ministry that's uneducated. The problem is it's who they're educated by. It's amazing how many go through a seminary, and this is a true poll. There have been men that go into seminaries and ask basic questions of the Bible before they enter in. They'll ask them questions like this. Do you believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? 85 to 90% says, yes, I do. Do you believe in the account of the flood in Genesis chapter 6? 90%, yes, I do. Do you believe that God sent a whale to swallow Jonah? 90%, yes, I believe that. But you know what happens when they come out of seminary 4 years later? You can flip that around. They ask them the very same questions, and 90% disbelieve these very things that God's Word teach. Why? Because Satan is using that place to educate these people because they're the ones who will be influencing God's people in this world. My friends, we just need a God-educated ministry, and that's exactly what Paul says I was. I didn't care about oratory skills. I didn't care about the philosophies of this world. All I cared about was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, that's not to say that Paul obviously wasn't concerned with preaching all the counsel of God, because he did that. Notice in Ephesians 20 when he's speaking to the elders of Ephesus, he said, I shall not declare unto you all the counsel of God. He says, I told you everything you needed to hear, whether it was grace or whether it was duty. He said, I did everything that God required of me. He says, there's no blood on my hands at this point. So anyway, Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul is saying, and mainly, I don't care about what you're wanting. I don't care that you want some great flowery speaker. I don't care that you want your minds teased by the intellect and philosophies of this world. What I care about is you know the core message, that Christ died for you, that Christ was raised the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that Christ is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God right now, till God sends him back. But Paul also was not focusing on their problems, at least right now. Remember, I told you in the very first message on this series that the Apostle Paul in the first 10 verses of 1 Corinthians 1 mentions Jesus Christ 11 times. Why? Because he wants their focus off division and back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants the focus where it needs to be. He wants the focus on the solution rather than on the problem. And that's why he's saying here, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then notice in verse 3 he says, hear how I was when I was with you. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. What do you mean, Paul? Were you afraid of these people? I don't know that he's necessarily afraid of these people. He was certainly afraid where he was in Corinth. How do I know that? Because in Acts chapter 18, God comes to him and says, Paul, fear not. Well, why would God tell a man, don't be afraid, if the man's already not afraid? Paul obviously had some fear. Now, here he is in a wicked city where all sorts of ungodliness is going on. At this point, as far as I can tell, there's not very many believers in this city with a great multitude and population. And so Paul was fearful. But I suspect when Paul mentions this, this in verse 4, he's not necessarily talking about how he was fearful in the city of Corinth about the unbelievers. I think probably here he's fearful that men would not understand the message and the focus would be moved away from the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and has been crucified for believers. And so he says, when I was with you, I didn't come with the great skills of the Greeks. I just came before you as a simple, humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And then notice verse 4, he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Now, Paul in this chapter is going to talk about two different types of wisdom. He's going to talk about the wisdom of this world, or man's wisdom, and then he's going to talk about the wisdom of God, which comes by the Spirit of God. Now, we find that James also talks about this as well in James chapter 3, about verse 14, and we'll turn there very quickly. In the book of James, we find that this writer also recognizes there's two types of wisdom in this world. James chapter 3, let's start in about verse 13. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. He says in verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, what wisdom? The wisdom that has bitter envying and causes strife and causes men to glory in themselves and to lie against the truth. He says, this wisdom descended not from above, but it is earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. That tells me that there's a devilish wisdom. And then he's going to tell us in the next verse, there's also a godly wisdom. There's two different types. And there's a lot of people in this world that are seeking after the first type and are ignorant to the second. He says in verse 16, for where is envying and strife, or where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. He says, but the wisdom that is from above. This is the wisdom that he talked about in James chapter 1. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God gives this type liberally. The other type God is opposed to. And the other type is opposed to God, by the way, and opposed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So this wisdom bears very different results than earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom is in opposition to God. Heavenly wisdom just simply displays the fruits of the Spirit that God has blessed us to be able to perform as we live here in this life and yield unto Him. So again, Paul says back in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4, he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. And that word enticing is interesting as well. If you notice back in James chapter 3 when he talks about the wisdom from above, it's easy to be entreated. I-N-T-R-E-A-T-E-D. That word means to call upon to come up higher, to do better. Entreat, to invite someone to a good and holy lifestyle. But this word here, entice, is a totally different word. It's asking somebody to do something, but totally different than to entreat. To entreat means to call somebody to do good. Entice means to charm away to do evil. And so Paul says here, when I preach to you, I didn't try to entice you. I didn't try to come before you and to trick your mind so that you would buy what I had to sell. I came to you with honesty. I tried to entreat you, yes, to call upon you and to invite you to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I never tried to entice you to do anything. I just simply presented the gospel in pure form. It was clear and open. Everything that I had to say, you knew what I believed by what I had to say, and you can either take it or you could leave it. Notice what he then says. My preaching and my speech, it wasn't with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. This is the first mention of the Spirit in this chapter, which will be focused on quite a bit in this chapter. He says, my preaching, I didn't try to entice anybody, but I did preach in the demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost. I came before you and I just preached. I laid it all out. It was sincere. It's kind of like back in Matthew 5 when the Lord Jesus Christ preached the Sermon on the Mount. He sat down on the side of a hill and it says, opened his mouth and he taught them. It's interesting why it says he opened his mouth and taught them. Obviously, he had to open his mouth to speak. What's the meaning of that? It means he opened his heart. He opened who he was. And he just showed openly his character and his attributes. And everything about him was made clear. He didn't try to hide anything or cover anything up. It's not like a used car salesman who maybe will slick up a car to hide the scratches and dents. Or maybe take and steam clean the engine so you can't see the oil leaks therein. And then you buy it and sign on the dotted line and there's no warranty, and you drive it home and lo and behold you find out you bought something you didn't want.
Paul says, we didn't do this. We were open.
Any feelings that you had when I preached is because God's Spirit was in the preaching and it was also in the hearing of God's Word. Notice verse 5, and this is why, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. No, Paul's just said, he says, if men can entice you into the church with wisdom of words or excellency of speech, then another man can come along and with maybe speech that's even more enticing can draw you out of the church. He says, if you're only here because of the wisdom of men, if your faith is in man's wisdom, you're going to fall away. The time's going to come and somebody's going to come along with a better message, at least to your flesh. And since you were brought in by appealing to the flesh, somebody can come in with something that's fleshly that's just more appealing and carry you away. It's no wonder why many churches just have a revolving door, because the message is to entice people in, not to entreat them to come up higher. It's just trying to fill the pews. And God knows I'd love the pews to be full, but I want it to be, because men have been intrigued by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and they've committed their lives to Him, recognizing that they are sinners in the sight of God, but God is merciful to sinners and shed His blood for sinners and is coming back for sinners. I want people to understand that message and embrace it, and thus the pews be full. He says, all this was done, my preaching and what I preached, was so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but rather in the power of God. In other words, I want it real. I want it genuine. If you're going to unite with the Lord's body, I want it to be sincere. If you're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know who He is. If you're going to embrace a message, I want you to know clearly what the message is. I just want you to know. He says, I want full disclosure, in other words. And I'm thankful for a gospel that fully discloses. There are some in this world that teach the gospel this way, which really is no gospel, that if you'll yield your life to Christ, and if you'll support God's house financially, you won't be sick and you'll be wealthy. The Bible doesn't teach that. What does the Lord Jesus tell the disciples? He says, the poor you have always. That's just going to be a result of the fact that we live in a fallen world and there's going to be poor people till the Lord Jesus comes back. Does that mean that poor folks don't belong to the Lord? In fact, the most people I see in the Word of God that were believers were poor individuals. Most people I've known in my life who were believers were not wealthy by this world's standards, but the riches they had far surpassed any gold or silver that this world ever had to offer. So again, he says, I want your faith to stand in the power of God. I want you to know that when you come into the house of God, it doesn't mean your troubles are over. In fact, they're just beginning. What was it that God told Ananias about Paul? He says, you go. You locate him. He's in a street called Straight. Paul had just been altered on the road to Damascus. Here he was going to kill Christians, and God has turned his heart and his life around. And he told Ananias, I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer. God didn't say, well, Paul, since you're going to be an apostle to me, your life is free and easy from here on out. You'll not suffer another thing. You're going to be wealthy and your health is going to always hold out. Well, if that's the case, why did Christian pass away? I mean, if our health is never going to deteriorate because we're faithful to follow the Lord, why do we still pass away? Why is it, my friends? Because the gospel does not cure poverty or health troubles. What it does, it fortifies us when the troubles in our life come. It gives us a message of hope that even though this world is dark and dreary and fallen apart, there's one who's in heaven holding it together. It'd be far worse than it is, and it's all going to be okay because we're going to pass to the other side without fail. And so in the midst of troubles, we have a wonderful message to hold us together. Paul said, in back talking to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we are troubled on every side. He told about his list of problems as a minister of the gospel. And he said, I suffer the affliction of the gospel, and he did so gladly. And he listed them all out, how he was shipwrecked, how he spent a night and a day in the deep, how he was in perils of robbers, perils in the country, perils in the city, perils by strangers, by his own countrymen. Here he had, by the Jews, stripes laid on his back 39 times, five different times, 39 stripes. All that happened to me. He said, beside all this, beside all the suffering physically I've had, the care of all the churches. I feel sorry for him in that one. I've only got the care of one church. Paul had the care of all the churches, and any time I began to belittle or speak of my problems, all I have to remember, at least I just got one church to care about. Paul had many. Anyway, Paul says, I want your faith to stand in the power of God. So I just preached to you. I didn't tell you all your troubles are over. What I've told you, you've got one to be with you in your troubles.
Notice then he says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." He's just announced wisdom, but now he's going to speak about the wisdom he spoke with. What he's just said is, the world's wisdom I didn't use, but I did use the wisdom of God. He says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect," or among them that are mature, Christian disciples who have grown in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I'm speaking to you now." He says, "Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught." That tells me the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of kings and priests, princes, notice he says it comes to naught, means it comes to nothing. Their wisdom is going to come to an end. There's going to come a day that it's going to be over with. They may think that they've got it all figured out, but here's one thing they've not been able to figure out, and that is the Lord, and that's the chief thing to figure out, and they can't do it with their wisdom because their wisdom brings them to nothing. It brings them to a brick wall if that's how they're trying to see or know the Lord. So Paul says, "I'm speaking to you who are perfect, and I'm speaking with the wisdom of God." He says, "Not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that come to nothing." He says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now, if you read the Apostle Paul very much, you're going to find him mentioning a mystery oftentimes. Here, also, especially in the book of Ephesians, he talks about God's mystery. We also find when he spoke to Timothy, he says, "Great is the mystery of godliness." He said, and this is without all controversy. He says, "Great is the mystery of godliness." What is a mystery? It's just something that's secret. It's something that's held close. It's something that's not open for all to see. And even the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear while he was living on the earth that God did not choose to show everything about himself to everybody. Notice in Matthew chapter 11, he says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Then he says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." You know, I find that a very interesting prayer. Here the Lord Jesus Christ just says, "Father, I'm thankful you've hidden the truth from some, but I'm thankful you've showed it to others." Well, wait a minute, Jesus. If you believe that everybody has an opportunity to go to heaven, why would you want it hidden from anybody? If the gospel message is that which delivers from hell to heaven, why wouldn't you want everybody on the face of the world to know it? Because the Lord Jesus Christ knew that not everybody was under the care of His love. And so He tells the Father, "I'm thankful. I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You've hid these things from the wise and from the prudent," the wise of this world, worldly wisdom, "but You've revealed it to babes." Why? Because it seemed good in your sight. We see the sovereignty of God, do we not? Whoever it seemed good, he showed it to. If it didn't seem good to the Lord, he didn't. You know what? He's still the Lord either way. And he's still good either way. He's still right either way. Everything the Lord does is pure and it's right. Notice then what he says in verse 27. "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Notice the prayer was, "Father, I'm thankful that you've hidden some things and you've revealed some things." Now he says, the Father is hidden unless the Son reveals him, and it's to whomsoever he will reveal him. You know, there are many in this world that want to just take Christ out of everything. They don't mind talking about God, but don't mention Christ. And this is why, because Jesus Christ says some offensive things. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Why did he say that? Because there are some people who are out of the way. He says, "I'm the way, I'm the truth." Why does he say that? Because there's a lot of liars in this world, and he knew there are men telling lies. He says, "I am also the life." Why did he say that? Because there are some people who are dead. And they don't want to know that they're dead. They don't want to know that they're out of the way. And they don't want to know that they're sinners. They don't want to hear anything like that. They don't mind hearing about God as long as it's very generic, very general. So long as they don't tell them there's one way to the Father, and that is by the Lord Jesus Christ. But my friends, Jesus just made it clear, you can't know who the Father is unless the Son reveals Him. You can't try to embrace a God and reject the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, God has given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess. You cannot please God in heaven when you try to reject His Son. He says, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." The focus of the Father is on the Son. And if you're going to try to reject the Son, you're not going to have any pleasure with the Father. So again, Jesus says, You can't know the Father unless the Son reveals Him. He's talking about revelation here because there's a mystery. There's things that are simply hidden. There's things that are closed or secret. Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Why? He says, because there are wise in this world. They're not going to receive it. Why? Because the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Paul's not saying we're trying to hide it. He's just saying we're preaching it in such a way that they won't receive it because to them it's just foolishness. It's a stumbling block. It's an offense. And so they're not going to receive the message. It's not that it's been hidden from them. It's just simply that they will not see it because they do not have the spiritual reception to hear it or receive it. They're looking for something totally different. They're looking for a God that tries to reach to their wisdom and their philosophy and their oratory abilities. But God, Paul says that's not how we do it. We just preach. And that has to be the wisdom of God, which is in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world to our glory, says, and which none of the princes of this world knew. That just tells me that the prince is under consideration for using earthly wisdom, which comes to nothing. He says, here's how I know they don't have it. He says, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't be guilty of such a thing because they would have known He's the Lord's Christ. But then notice verse 9, he says, as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. You know, if that verse stopped right there, it'd be a little sad, a little discouraging. Think, nobody knows. I can't see it. Ear can't hear it. The heart can't perceive it, which is the point. The point is, if you're trying to perceive God with the eye, you're not going to see Him because God is a spirit. If you're going to try to hear Him with the ear, you're not because you're deaf. If you're trying to perceive Him with the heart, you're not because we have a stony heart before God reaches down and removes it. So if you're trying to sense God with the natural senses, you'll never locate Him. You'll never find Him. You'll never love Him. You'll never embrace Him because you cannot locate Him in that way. But He says in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us how by His Spirit, it's by the Spirit of God that we know these things. Paul says, I preach with the demonstration and power of the Spirit, and you know the truth. How? Because the Spirit has revealed it. Notice again, God hath revealed them unto us, not by our keen abilities to understand. We know the truth. We know what God's prepared for them to love Him. Why? Because the Spirit of God's revealed it. God has taken our heart and removed it. Put one in that can feel and live. He's taken our eyes and made them see. He's taken our ears and touched them so that we can hear. And now when we hear the gospel preached, we can receive it because He's made a receptor within us. Notice then he says, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? That's just his way of saying, you can know the things of this world and the human body and the human condition because you're a man. He says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. These two things are opposed one to another. The natural mind cannot receive these things. We can understand the things of man, but we can't understand the things of God unless a change takes place. He says, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. If you know it, it's not because you were able to locate it by your natural abilities. You know it because God has regenerated you and chosen to reveal it to you. He says, which things also we speak not in the world's words, that man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And then verse 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. He goes right back to what he said in the first chapter. He's not going to understand preaching because it's foolishness. To preach about a man who was judged a sinner, condemned to death, here he is on death row, going to use the most heinous, humiliating way to put him to death. And now you're going to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ to a human mind. That's just inconceivable. To take a man who's judged a criminal and put to death and embrace that. Paul says, if I glory, I'm going to glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he realized that man was not guilty of any crimes. He recognized that he was made a curse. Why? So that we who are under the curse of the law might have that curse lifted from us because it was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew exactly why God chose a cross for the Lord Jesus Christ to hang on. The Bible says in the Old Testament, curses every man that hangeth upon a tree. And you and I had the curse of the law which was against us. But Jesus Christ took that curse upon himself through the death of the cross. So it's not foolishness to you or me, but it's foolishness to this world. Paul says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually or discerned or understood. Paul tells us in the book of Romans chapter 8 about the natural mind and how it just cannot be reconciled to the things of God. Notice what he says in verse 5, Romans chapter 8, verse 5. He says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Paul has just declared to us the natural mind will never be together with the things of the Spirit of God. It will never live in unison with those things. And this is why it's at enmity against God. Why? Because it's not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. Paul has just declared to us in Romans chapter 8, there is no way possible for the human mind, apart from the Spirit of God, to embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible. Why? Because our mind, our natural mind, is not subject to God's law. And so God will have no dealings with it. And so God just gives us another mind. Notice what he says in verse 16. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That's a different mind than the one Paul talked about in Romans chapter 8, is it not? Paul said in Philippians 2, "Do not let this mind which was in Christ Jesus also be in you, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's the mind of Christ. It's a mind of humility. It's a mind of service. It's a mind that recognizes needs of others. It's a mind who does not elevate oneself, but tries to elevate first God and then others. Paul says this, "Who had known the mind of the Lord?" That's a good question. Who can be his instructor? Really none. He says, "But we have the mind of Christ." Not to instruct the Lord. That's not why we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ so that we may know the Lord. That we may know spiritual things. That we may be able to understand the preaching of the gospel when it's in demonstration and power of the Spirit of God. The natural mind, it will never, ever subject itself to God's law. It will always be at war with the Lord. But thankfully, the Lord just circumvents it. The Bible tells in Psalm 110, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." The Lord, he just gets right around it. He takes a stony heart and just removes it, puts a new one in. He gets around the other mind, he just puts in the mind of Christ. Sadly, we still have the other mind, or we wouldn't still do the things that are wrong. That's why we have two natures dueling within us. But thankfully now we have the mind of Christ, and with the mind of Christ, we can discern the things of God. And we can make determinations in our life to commit ourselves to Him and be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, the point of the apostle is to once again make clear that the wisdom and oratory of man will never locate the Lord. It will never draw us to Christ. It cannot. Because those things that entice the carnal mind of man are at enmity with the Lord. And so those things will never come and join together. But the Lord, being the sovereign that He is, as again, just took that out of the way, brought the Spirit of God into our lives, put the mind of Christ within us, and now we're able to serve Him. It's amazing what the Lord is able to do. May God bless you today as our prayer.